Okay, everybody, let's go ahead and get started tonight. Was I loud or did I just think I was loud?
You was loud.
I was loud? Okay. We come to Genesis 24 tonight. Genesis 24. An interesting chapter for not just what it tells us, but kind of the way it's laid out. Some commentators have debated on whether it was in the original text or not, if it was kind of added in to expand upon the truths of what happened. I don't fall into that book. I believe it was there from the original. But it does read a little bit differently than some of the accounts we've been in. I've heard some commentators talk about it being in the form of what Germans call a novella, I believe it's called, which is a short story with a single plot and just a few characters. We see that. We're introduced to a couple of new people in this chapter. The breakpoints in it are a little odd, too. A lot of this is straight narrative, and we've encountered passages like that in Genesis before where you don't have to do a lot of deep digging into everything and pull meat off the bone that may or may not be there. But it's important for us as we continue through here to read about what's going on here and simply texted, or titled, I should say, A Bride for Isaac. A Bride for Isaac. We get introduced to Rebecca here. We get introduced to Laban in this chapter. And see the God's providence again clearly on display in the events we're about to read. I'm going to read probably let's go through the first 14 verses. And I don't really have a good stop-start point in my head where we will end up at the end of the tonight. But let's start by reading the first 14 verses and backing up and seeing what the Lord has for us here. Beginning in verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and Yahweh had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who ruled over all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you would go to my land and to my kin and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I indeed take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. Yahweh, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kin and spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your seed I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master, and he went with all kinds of good things to his masters of his masters in his hand. So he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, please cause this to happen before me today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will give water to your camels to drink also, may she be the one whom you have decided for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Father, we come to this text tonight knowing that this is the preparatory events leading to the choosing of Rebecca as the bride for Isaac, the promised child. We understand with Sarah being dead, the importance of Rebecca can't be understated, Lord, or can't be overstated, I should say, that she will be the one that will carry the next generation of the promise. God, give us ears to hear, eyes to see. We understand much of this is narrative, God, but it is all here for us and for a purpose. Lord, let us glean the truth from it that you would have us to glean. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this stop at a unique point because the very next verse kind of leads us into this prayer and the effect of it. But with all that said, why is it so important to Abraham, the point is made there in the very beginning, right? Abraham was old, advanced in age. How old did we say last week Abraham was when Sarah died? Anybody remember? We read that Sarah was 127 years old when she died. Abraham was how much older than Sarah? 10 years older than Sarah, so he's 137 plus at this point. So he was old. He was advanced in age. But the Holy Spirit doesn't give us this just so that we understand that Abraham's old. There's a purpose in that. What might that purpose be that the Lord is telling us that Abraham is old and advanced in age? It goes right into what he's about to say next, right? About wanting to go get a son. So what's the correlation there? I didn't think that was a hard question. I thought you were raising your hand over there. I didn't know if you were still making some noise or not. But anyway. He's wanting to make sure that a proper bride is chosen for his son because he understands he doesn't have much longer left, right? He's trying to make sure that's secured and that he's procured, done the part that he's to do to make sure that his son has a bride. Why is that so important? Whose duty is it in the ancient world to find a bride for their son? The father. It's the father. You know, we read that even in the New Testament times, right? We read about that. It's the father's responsibility to find a bride for his son. He wants the bride, or is led by the Spirit, that the bride should come from where he came from. He's advanced and old in age. He probably can't make the trip anymore. Right? I mean, there's trips that I make sometimes at my age. I feel like I can't make anymore, much less a trip like this via a camel across this harsh environment. So who does he entrust to do it? His servant, not just his servant, though. What does it say there? Verse 2. Said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who ruled over all that he owned. Does anybody else have something different in verse 2 than that? I'm sure everything's going to basically say the same thing.
Is that the servant that was originally going to be his heir?
That is a topic of debate that most commentators, I think back in Genesis 15, most commentators would lean on that. Eliezer of Damascus, right? Genesis 15:2. Abraham said, O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me as I go about childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? A lot of people think that's probably who this was. Very possible, but it doesn't tell us for sure, but it could very well be. If not him, it would be whoever the next person was that stepped up after. Perhaps he's not around anymore. This guy's in charge of everything. He served him for many years. He has confidence in him. He has a position of authority and responsibility where Abraham feels, I mean, he can trust him as much as anyone in his household, outside of his son himself. Now, the last part of that verse, please place your hand under my thigh. We find that anywhere else in Scripture. In Genesis 47:29, in the days for Israel, Jacob, the days for Israel to die drew near, and he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in loving kindness and truth. Please do not bury me in Egypt. It's the only two places I found it in Scripture. So what does it mean to place your hand under the thigh? I'm sure y'all probably read that before and thought, what is that talking about? Any ideas or thoughts? I mean, that's what he makes him do next, right? He tells him, and you will swear. But we only see it two places in Scripture. So is there something even more unique about it?
They're both talking about their final days.
They are both talking about their final days. Any other thoughts? I see some confused looks. So either y'all haven't noticed this before, or have you seen it before and thought, we're going to get a clear explanation of this tonight.
Yeah. Well,
excuse me?
It's an odd place to put your hand.
It is. You think, I mean, is that making the light bulbs go off to you of why. It is unique. We've only seen it one other place.
Arthur here, so. It says animate touch.
So, other commentators identify the thigh with the reproductive organ and system. We know we're not talking about something vulgar here, so when we think about it in these terms, some conservative commentators speak to the fact that that's part of the promise is that the seed will continue. It has some connection to that aspect of the promised seed. But like Billy said, it's also very intimate. It's the seat of, in ancient times especially, the procreative powers, sanctity to that part of the body. It's a part of the body that was often covered. Right? This commentator I read said this. It's also possible, if it's thinking in terms of the reproductive and the promised seed and that kind of thing, that it may be a gesture pointing to the covenant stipulations of circumcision. And I don't know how far out there on a limb we're reaching to grab that, but if we're thinking about the line and the promised seed, then we know about the covenant of circumcision being connected to that too. There's a lot of what ifs, whys. The Bible doesn't clearly tell us why.
It's a symbol of trust.
It's a symbol of trust as well. Kind of goes back to what was said earlier about this intimacy in that place. It's about the solemnity of the oath that's being taken. So it's driven home further. And I will make you swear, place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you will go to my land and to my kin and take a wife for my son Isaac. So you're to place your hand under my thigh. You're to swear by Yahweh, do not take a wife from the Canaanites where we are now. Go back to where I'm from and take a wife from my family there. Why? Why is that important to Abraham? So important that he invokes this intimate oath, covenant, promise, and tells him to go. Why is it so important to Abraham that happens? Would Isaac alone not be enough to fulfill that? Just throwing that out there. Yeah, there. So Abraham's close to going away. We're about to see the sovereign hand of God and how this works out anyway. So we're looking on the front end of it from a human perspective, right? We don't know what has been revealed to Abraham either by God. I think it's pretty clear here in a minute that he said Isaac's bride is there. She's been prepared for him, and that's where she is, and that's where you got to go get her. So I think we see the divine sovereignty, God's hand in control, directing man, but also making them culpable in fulfilling what he had told them they're to do and fulfill his sovereignty. I think that's what we really see going on here. And it would be easy, right, if Abraham died beforehand for whoever this person is, the easy thing to do is just find somebody of a rich person in this area, bring her into the fold. No, you got to go. This does not give us. We jump from the servant being there to the servant being in Mesopotamia, right? Between the white lines of those two verses, that's quite a travel, quite a trip to make to go up there with 10 camels and whatever servants he carried with him. There's also, we're going to see some things when they get there that there is some hope there of some faithfulness to begin with versus the Canaanites are all pagans. Anyway, let's look at the next couple of verses. The servant said to him, verse 5, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I indeed take your son back to the land from where you came? So, what's he wrestling with here? If I go to get a woman, I'm not the heir, right? I'm just going as a servant. What if she says no? Do you want me to take your son back there? What would be wrong with that from a human standpoint? I wasn't preparing these questions to be this tough tonight. Some of this we're speculating on, though, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that plays out in what Abraham says to him next, right? Then Abraham said to him, "Beware lest you take my son back there." Most of y'all probably have an exclamation point right there too. Verse 7 explains why. "Yahweh, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kin, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your seed I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there." So we're seeing both sides of fulfillment of the covenant. Is this is the land you're to be in. This is where you're to stay at. And God's sending an angel ahead of you to prepare this.
Well, that's a scary thing. Yeah.
What's that? No, it didn't matter much in that part of the world, though. Still doesn't matter a whole lot in that part of the world. In a lot of parts of the world, really. Arranged marriages are arranged marriages.
Yeah.
Come what may. Doesn't matter if there's love involved. I mean, no, we're Valentine's Day. I know you know that, but none of that stuff matters. Especially you see it in monarchies and stuff like that, right? And those kind of things, marriages are arranged all the time for brokering a power or position or money or if we go to war, we want to bring, this kingdom's going to fight alongside us now because this son married this, you know, this prince married this princess or whatever. Yeah, Billy stuck on that tonight.
Hey, I'm bitter.
You had to pay three times.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, Billy is bitter tonight. Happy Valentine's Day, everybody. Now, something that's interesting here that you may or may not ever caught before. Let me finish reading. Verse 8, "But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." That's telling me right there, Abraham, the Lord has spoken to Abraham. She's going to be there. She's already there. You just need to go get her. You actually need to send Eliezer or whoever. Somebody's going to get her. She's there, and I'm sending the angel of the Lord.
Yeah, and if it wasn't God's will, when he prayed that prayer and she come out,
yeah, I think Abraham's working in the faith of the providence of God here, and I think in just a little bit we're going to see this servant has shown the fruition of that faith and providence of God and what happens here in just a minute. Awesome. But something else that I want to say here, verse 8, I believe it's verse 8. Yeah, verse 8 is the last, mark this is the last recorded words of Abraham in Scripture. We won't hear from him again. Not verbally. We'll hear about him again, but we won't verbally hear him speak again. Genesis 24:8 is the last words from Abraham. So verse 9, "So the servant placed his hand in the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." Pretty simple. You know, there's no need in expositing that unless Diane has a thought.
Well, was there any reason to say that you could release an oath that's been sworn like that? I mean, has that got any precedence? Because usually if you swear by heaven,
no, normally you don't.
So he probably was pretty sure.
Yeah. I think he was 100% sure.
Still, it's kind of odd that he would say that if it wasn't something that had some, you know, precedent.
Yeah, I think it's the opposite. I think it's adding strength to the fact that he absolutely knows that she's going to be there.
It's just kind of, you know, but it was odd that he swear by heaven, not just personal oath, but the heaven oath, and then say, "Oh, by the way, you can renounce it or something."
Yeah. So let's proceed, verse 10 and 11. "Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master. He went with all kinds of good things of his master's in his hand. So he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water." Now, to Billy's point, Abraham is sending a lot of stuff here to procure this bride. So again, do y'all see the white there? The white between the pages? Verse 10, "He took the camels from his master, went out with all good things. So he arose, went to Mesopotamia, verse 11. He's there. Right? There's a lot that happened between those two. But apparently it was uneventful. The Spirit has not felt the need to show. I mean, it was probably a smooth, uneventful trip. Nothing's involved in there. Remember again, the angel of the Lord is going before him too. So the caravan arrives. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses that Greek word Mesopotamia. That term literally means the land between the two rivers. A lot of people think it's between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. Back when we were talking about Abraham being called out from this area a long time ago, I had maps for everybody. You may or may not remember them, kind of pointing to this area. So he arrives there. First place he goes to is to the well. Now, obviously, he's traveling across some rugged terrain with these animals and probably other people. He needs to go to the well to get water to begin with, but what other reason would he go to the well? We get the indication in verse 11. When did he go? When the women were coming. When the women were coming to the well. I don't think I need to explain why that's important. He's going there to look for a woman, so that's when he shows up. That's when he goes to the well. It's also a common place for strangers to visit first. Contacts, introductions can be made. Now, it's interesting. We're a couple of chapters away from this, but the search for the wife for Isaac has some features connected to Jacob's encounter with Rachel that we'll see in Genesis 29. We'll get to that whenever we get to Genesis 29. That's, you know, five chapters away, so we'll see. 12 through 14. And he said, "O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, please cause this to happen before me today." Anybody have something different than "please cause this to happen"? What's that? Give me success? Okay. "Before me today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham." This shows a deep love for Abraham right here too, I think, right? That "do this for Abraham. Please do this for Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. The daughters of the men in the city are coming out." I mean, can you picture this in your mind? It puts a mental picture to me of Abraham. I mean, this servant's there and the women are starting to come out and he starts to pray.
So can you say that the servant wasn't
saved? I was wondering if anybody was going to ask that question, John. So
I asked.
You did ask it. Thank you for asking that question. Do you have an answer to that question? I think the way it's worded doesn't necessarily tell us that he is or he isn't. Because I think you can pray. I mean, I could pray for Diane if I wanted to. "Oh, Lord, God of Diane." I mean, he's her God like he's my God, right? I don't know that it tells us one way or the other, John. Do you have a thought? Anybody else have a thought?
Well,
okay.
Well, it sounds like he believes that God will answer.
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't ask in vain.
Yeah.
He expected God to answer.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Do y'all think he was saved or not saved, or not really thought about it that detailed?
Well, he spent an awful lot of time with Abraham. I mean, a better chance than not that he would have at least witnessed all kinds of things that would have led him to believe that it was a true God.
And even if he didn't, even things he didn't see, he heard of from Abraham, you would think, too. Yeah, it's open for debate, I think, John. I think he could have been a believer or a non-believer the way he prayed. But, man, he had seen an awful lot.
People in church all
day. Absolutely. Absolutely. But he believed at least in the power of
Abraham's God.
Of Yahweh, mm-hmm. The Lord. "Behold, I am..." This could open up a large, long, wide rabbit trail. Probably too wide to be a rabbit trail. Because in the New Testament, we have verses that speak about the Lord not even hearing the prayers of those that aren't his.
Yeah.
And there's a response here. That's a we could go way down. It's an awesome thing to study because people don't like to hear a lot of it, but the Bible's clear about that.
Mm-hmm.
God hears the prayers of his.
Well, when he sees his prayer answered the way it was,
Maybe.
Yeah. Let's see, where are we?
12.
Yes. So we kind of got past that part of show love and kindness, my master Abraham. Verse 13. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will give cat water to your camels to drink also. May she be the one whom you have decided for the servant, for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Why? This is a detailed prayer, guys. Do we understand how detailed this prayer is? This isn't just, God, show me, you know, have her come up. I mean, this is very detailed. Not just detail. What else is this prayer going to show us about this young lady? If this kind of lady shows up, Marty?
I'm going to say it makes me think of Gideon. God, are you sure you're going to do this? That cross on the fleece and not carrying on the vice versa.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's see if I've got it in my notes here. I did. Let's see. A camel can easily lose 25 gallons of water on a long journey.
Wow.
This is 10 of them.
That's a lot of drawing water. Mm-hmm. So that was kind of a stretch.
Yeah.
Do we make sure you have the right woman?
Yeah. I mean, was he looking for the strongest lady around? Because this is some work.
There.
But what else does this show me? It shows me he's looking for someone of high character. Someone who is hospitable, who has concern. Also, the Lord pressing this upon him to reveal what he was about to do in the exact way that he pressed it upon him. We read in Scripture often about, you know, if you pray, the Lord will answer your prayer. And we think, well, we pray prayers sometimes that don't really get answered, right? But really what the Lord is saying to us in the New Testament specifically is, he will bend your will to pray in his will, and then you can guarantee that prayer will be answered. I think we see a little bit of bending here, too.
He also wasn't saying, I get to pick.
Yeah, and that kind of goes back to what Marty or John said earlier about he's not when he...
Isaac had a word to say for him,
I don't know.
He might not know.
When she shows up there, he knew something was going on when we get to the end of the chapter, right? Because he sees him coming from a distance, and he rises and goes out there.
He definitely has
the trust on behalf of Abraham, then God would hear his prayer because he's representing Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Yep. What'd you say, John?
I just said Isaac definitely had trust in his father. I mean,
he's already proven that, yeah, for sure.
How old was Isaac at this point?
We don't really know because we don't know how long after Sarah died, did this happen? 30 something. Which also brings a question in our mind of why hadn't Abraham already found her wife? He's 30 ish something. Their lifespans were longer. They were starting to shorten. This is the time when the lifespan started to shorten. But again, God's providence, it wasn't time. It just wasn't time. This all falls into place perfectly, exactly as it was supposed to, as God had ordained it before the foundation of the earth, for this to happen just the way it did. And to put this prayer upon the lips of this man for it to happen the way it did too. Every bit of this is providential. In one sense, from a human standpoint, though, you know, the servant putting the girl to the test, how this all will play out, and like Diane said, 25 gallons of water for one camel, and this is 10. That's a pretty simple math right there. John's our math magician in here. How many gallons of water is that, John? 200. Oh, Lord jumped in there ahead of you. Sorry, John. Let's read on. We've read the prayer. Show love and kindness to your master. Let's see how this plays out. And this next section is a pretty long section. So I'm going to just read a little bit and we'll kind of chop at it. Verse 15. Before we finish speaking. Catch that. And before he had finished speaking, in the midst of his prayer, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor, was coming out with her jar on her shoulder. Verse 16 would make Isaac very happy, to Billy's point. Now, the young woman was very beautiful in appearance. a virgin, and no man had known her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they are finished drinking." Not just a little bit, till they're finished drinking. So she hurried and emptied her jar into the watering channel and ran again to the well to draw. And she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether Yahweh had made his journey successful or not. Now it happened that when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there a place for us to lodge in your father's house?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Let's stop right there. Servant's prayer is not even off his lips yet. And there she comes. God is sovereign. We see providence on display right here.
Can I just stick something in there that's a little off? I was reading this morning the story of Jesus in Gethsemane, and the timing of when he finished his prayer and when the soldiers showed up was that same kind of precision timing.
Yep.
And it just reminded me that as they were still speaking, God puts these all in place. And the other one that I was thinking of, as we prepared earlier, is Noah gets all the animals on the ark, shuts the door, and then the world explodes. I mean, the timing God has for dramatic things or simple things is just, it was just kind of impressive to me this morning. So,
well, I would agree with all that except for one part. Noah didn't shut the door.
Nope. Did I say Noah?
Yeah.
I said he, I meant God. I knew Noah.
Okay. I knew that you knew that. I didn't know if
I'd be in. I don't think I said it wrong, but if I said it wrong, I'd stand corrected.
But yeah, absolutely. I mean, that
to me, it's astonishing.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it just shows God's in control. He's sovereign. He's sovereign, not just in the massive things. He's sovereign in the little tiny details of this prayer.
Yeah.
In all these things, God is sovereign. He's on his throne. But no, that's a good point. I know I've said this before, but on Sunday mornings when we get to John 17, I'm so excited to preach through that, the high priestly prayer, and at the end of what happens there. Not that I'm not excited to preach this Sunday morning, and we're a long ways away from John 17, so I have to hold my excitement. So she explains who she is. She's born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. That genealogy is important. Why? Abraham's brother, but not just that. He had a concubine, right? So those children wouldn't be legitimate children, quote unquote. She is legitimate because she is born of the marriage union between the two. Rebecca's fully legitimate. Rebecca's also very beautiful. The literal translation would be very good of appearance. Either way you translate it, Isaac would be pleased that she's beautiful or very good of appearance, I believe. Wow. God doesn't always do it that way, though. Right? I mean, he's had servants that were married to prostitutes. Yeah. I mean, prophets that were married to prostitutes. I mean, but the blessing here, there's a real blessing here in the midst of all the others. She's also a virgin. The term in Hebrew can, at rare times, refer to a young married woman, although to avoid that confusion in the original language, the author adds this idiom of no man had slept with her. Kind of reiterating her purity and her chastity. She's industrious. She's serious about her work. And did you notice something that jumped out at me, and maybe it didn't jump out at anybody else? "Give me a little water to drink from your jar. Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. There's some tenderness in that too. Right? I mean, can you put that picture in your head of putting the jar to make sure it's steady and that she's... There's tenderness in that as well. Well, she came out with it on her shoulder. These springs, the communal wells would be, you know, in other places. The commentator I read, you know, some examples are Hazor, Megiddo. Me and Malia saw one in Megiddo where you walk down these stairs pretty deep to get to the water. So she's up and down, up and down, and up and down, 250 gallons potentially of water just for the camels. What do you think about the verse 21? The man gazing at her in silence. Anybody else have something different there in verse 21?
He held his peace.
He held his peace. I saw another translation that said he gazed fixedly on her. What is he looking for? Is it just her beauty that's got him enthralled?
He's just hoping that she'll go with him. I mean, he's kind of in that, here we are, but maybe not yet.
That's a good thought, Diane, that he's like, she is checking all the boxes. Is she going to go with me, though?
That's still an unknown.
That's a good point, Diane. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everything else, I mean, it's falling better than he probably could have even hoped to expect for. But now he's got to get her to agree to leave her family behind and go south with him. To Billy's point, for an arranged marriage, to meet a man that she's never met before who may, you know, might not be that appealing to her. They'd finished drinking. The man took a gold ring, and this wasn't quick either. These camels to drink all that water, that's not just... Did y'all catch that? You said that when the camels had finished drinking, she was still there. And he pulls out these rings and these bracelets and all this. What's that all about? It does sound heavy.
Mine says to the golden nose ring. I wonder that he would offer her a nose ring. That's the first thing.
I'm trying to remember what I read, how much a shekel weighed. I think it's 8 to 12 ounces. This is half of that, so it's not, that part is not as big. But still, that'd be a pretty heavy nose ring, I would think. Not that I've ever, you know, I would know how heavy a nose ring is hanging out of my nose. But anyway, there's the note right there. Shekels uncovered throughout archaeology weigh anything from 8 to 12 grams. So that was pretty close. Maybe not exactly what I said. Did I say 8 to 12 all of it? That's ounces, grams. Sorry, grams. Well, yeah, they're gifts. I mean, it could have been taken as gifts for watering his camels, right? I mean, that's, if you're rich, though, it's, remember last week, you know, what's this money to you? What's this money to me if I've got enough?
One guy shows up with 10 camels. That's a little odd, isn't it?
It is a little odd. I don't think he was alone, though.
Well, nobody else got a drink.
No. But I don't think he would have traveled completely by himself.
Not with 10 camels.
Not offered.
It may just not be in the text, though.
I'm sure. Yeah. But still, it's not.
Yeah. She explains who she is. He asks, is there a place for me to stay here? She tells him who she is. Let's go to verse 25. She said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and a place to lodge in. The man bowed low and worshipped Yahweh. At this point, I think he's finally saying, okay, this is
for real.
But she still hasn't agreed. He still hasn't even made the offer.
Yeah.
This is what I find interesting in the story when we get a little further in. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight or not. Rebecca's asked if she's willing to go.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
By her family.
Yeah.
Which is interesting. The man bowed low, worshiped Yahweh. Verse 27, he said, blessed be Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, Yahweh has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers.
He's got the right family.
He knows he's got the right family. He knows she's checked all the other boxes. This prayer was answered before he ever finished, before he even said amen. Prayer was answered.
Verse 26, it says that he worshiped the Lord.
It does. I think so, too. And I think even that dovetails into verse 27, I think, too, John. Yahweh has guided me in the way to the house of my masters. I think that's given us more light into where this man was in his spiritual relationship.
He still was representing Abraham, so he prayed to God as Abraham's representative.
You're right. He still did. But the worship part, to John's point, in verse 26.
I don't agree at all, but But I think that was his idea. I'm not worthy to talk to God. This is because Abraham is asking these things.
Yeah. But the answer specifically was, because he was very specific in his prayer about the water and all that stuff. That's not something Abraham told him to do.
No, probably not.
Yeah, probably not. Again.
Well, but I think he also recognized his part of the process, because he says that's what he did on the way. I mean, we have to think along the way. Could have gotten robbed. I mean, there was a lot of protection. And I think he recognizes the whole journey was protected.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wasn't
there an angel involved? Yeah. Abraham said, the angel of the Lord will go before you. Yeah. So, yeah, he would have to recognize all these things. I mean, he hadn't hit a roadblock yet. Put it that way, okay? Now, often the Lord does put roadblocks in front of us, though. So, but in this situation, in this specific case, not yet. He would have been very happy, don't you imagine, that this response to the prayer was so quick? I mean, here it is. God was true to his word to Abraham. Verse 28. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. Stop there for just a second.
Okay. No.
That's what it looks like. But as we get a little further down, we're going to see that's not necessarily the case. You would think that for quite a while in this story. Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. I saw a commentator that commented here. Later on, where does it pop up? It's quite a ways further down. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from Yahweh, so we cannot speak to you good or bad. That's the father.
Maybe he could represent
him. The thought about that, he's old. He's older too. Maybe Laban is kind of starting to take over the responsibilities as head of the household. But yeah, I definitely think the running part would have been out of the question. Verse 30, now it happened when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me. He came out to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed of Yahweh. Why do you stand outside since I prepared the house and a place for your camels? So the man came into the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. What's that? Yeah, yeah. Verse 33. Did y'all catch what she said? 32 shows us there were more men there. 33, then food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I've spoken my words. And he, being Laban, said, speak. So he's grateful for the hospitality. He's grateful for all that they're doing for him. But he says, I've got something I've got to say first. Verse 34, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. And Yahweh has greatly blessed my master, so he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male slaves and female slaves and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you will go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. Then I said to my master, suppose a woman does not follow me. And he said to me, Yahweh, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and will make your journey successful. You will take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath. And when you come to my relatives, now if they do not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath. So I came today into the spring and said, O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and it may be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. She is the woman whom Yahweh has decided upon for my master's son.
It's like you can disagree, but God already told this.
Yeah.
It's kind of like pulling God.
Yeah, he's speaking, and he's saying, I'm laying all this out in front of you. But then he throws in that comment that Diane said right there in verse 34. Does somebody have something different? It says, whom Yahweh has decided upon for my master's son? Anybody else have something different there? It said that doesn't, verse 44, she is the woman whom the Lord has decided upon for my master's son?
Appointed.
Same thing. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Y'all were just listening to me read, weren't you? I felt like I was telling everybody a story there for a minute. Verse 44. We can go on. Verse 45. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, what does that tell us? He's not praying out loud. Not like she heard, somebody heard the story and said, hey, here's what you need to go do. He's praying internally. Behold, Rebecca was coming out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew, and I said to her, please give me a drink. And she hurried and lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will also give water to your camels to drink. So I drank, and she also gave water to the camels to drink. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed low and worshiped Yahweh, and I blessed Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has guided me in the true way to take the daughter of my master's relative for his son. So now, if you are going to show loving kindness and truth to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. Hard stop right there for a minute. Well, I mean, it depends on if you want to be like, you know, the patriarchs or not, I guess. She may not have had one before. She had one whenever. She got one now.
It was a clamp on.
It was a clamp on?
It wasn't permanent.
I just can't see a piercing
in the nose.
Especially a heavy duty one like that. Probably, it's very possible, especially in that part of the world, that it was probably already pierced and he pierced with something other than this gold that he pierced, that he put it right back through with. So, and he finishes. I mean, most of this was just reiterating to us what we already knew. You know, we see that point. He tells them, this is who God has said is to be his wife. If you're not going to show me loving kindness and truth with my master, if you're not going to show loving kindness and truth with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. So let me know now if I need to keep going. But he's laid out all this stuff and say, God planned and ordained it and purposed it, and here's how it all fell into place. You agree with it or not? The response. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from Yahweh, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. What are they saying there?
They don't have a
choice. Our opinion doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we think. God has said it and decreed it. Okay?
It's kind of strange, isn't it? Because when Abram left, well, it was a Gentile.
Yeah. It is.
I think it has a lot to do with family ties. You know? So word may have gotten between the 50 years. I don't know.
Yeah. It seemed like there was a... So that's a good point, Billy. So do you think perhaps the Lord working in that family, the primary purpose in all that, was to lead to this encounter right here?
He knew where to go to get to the family, so there was probably some communication.
Yeah, we act like, I mean, we know that they were totally shut off from each other.
It was accidental, like it was random, but he probably knew where to go. And so they knew where each other was and had some commerce of some sort.
Yeah. But yeah, there was work of the Spirit going on there. Remember even a couple chapters back when God told Abraham, told him about all these things that had been going on with his family back home, how these 12 sons had been born to your brothers and all this kind of stuff that he had told him about. So we can't say anything good or bad. God said it. Too bad that the rest of the world's not like that today, right? Verse 51. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as Yahweh has spoken. Now it happened that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before Yahweh. What do we notice there? Yes, the men have agreed to it, but praise God for all of it. The servants brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Here we go again, Billy, the way Billy wishes it still was. Would have been a few years ago.
I would have been
original. Why didn't her father get nothing?
Do what?
Why didn't her father get nothing?
I'm in the picture.
When he got rid of her.
He got the camels.
He got rid of her. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night, and then they rose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, or even 10. Afterwards she will go." And that's kind of curious. Why is that? Any thought? I think practically speaking, we could answer it pretty quickly, right? This is their sister and their daughter. I mean, she all of a sudden you show up at our doorstep and she's leaving tomorrow. We might not ever see her again. Can we have a little bit of time, some closure here? Practically speaking, we could say that. Laban looks pretty righteous-y through this so far. We're going to see more about Laban. He's not as good of a guy as he appears to be right here. He is a piece of work. We don't see it here, though. Not yet.
No.
We might see indications of it in somewhere like this, though. We've got all this stuff now. Let's hang on to her, too. Anyway, we'll uncover a lot more about Laban as we continue through the Genesis account. And he said to them, so the servant said to them, "Do not delay me. Since Yahweh has made my way successful, send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the young woman and ask about her wishes." This is the interesting part to me. We don't think about that often in that part of the world, do we?
No. They don't have a choice.
Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." There's no white lines between those verses. "I will go." Thus they sent her away, their sister Rebekah. Do you think perhaps, before we go further, do you think perhaps Laban was thinking maybe she'll stay? Maybe she won't go yet? Maybe there's some other... We're speculating. We're totally speculating here.
Well, was she just called to decide whether it would be 10 days later or right now?
It's what it seems like to me. 10 days later or right now.
Because that would be her decision. Do I have to make this? Because that was the discussion on the table.
Yeah, I think that's all it was, because they'd already agreed to let her go, or, you know, in principle, they'd agreed to let her go.
They had the authority to do that.
Yeah. But they left it up to her. I think there was a possibility of that for sure. But just the fact that they opened it up for her to make the decision is pretty mind-blowing considering the world that we were talking about. Verse 59. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and this man. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your seed possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah arose with her young women, they mounted the camels, and went after the man. So the servant took Rebekah and went. Let me read the rest of this, because the rest of it's kind of narrative too. This would be crazy if we finished two chapters in 2 weeks, but it's very possible. Verse 62. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahairoi, for he was living in the land of the Negev. So that's down in the southern, that's the desert. And Isaac went out to muse in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes. There's that term again. He lifted up. Remember, God has people do that, and you're looking to the things the Lord is doing. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac and dismounted from the camel. Then she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "He is my master." And she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant recounted to Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It is a nice Valentine's story. I did not plan it that way, but God did, apparently. Yeah. Again, his providence and the way that's...
He has a way of doing
it. Yeah, yeah. A ton of narrative in all this. Mm-hmm. Not a lot that needs a ton of explanation in all this. Any thoughts or anything jump out maybe that you haven't thought about in this story previously to reading through it together?
Is there any guesses or history or narrative that says how old she would have been?